The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the key to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he is the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So a new bishop comes to a diocese, and he wants to introduce himself to the residents of this local nursing home in his diocese. So he goes to the wine, and he goes to the wine bar, and sees this 90-year-old lady, she's all strolling around in a wheelchair. He says, "How you doing? Good morning." She says, "Good morning." And then he says, "Do you know who I am?" And the woman says, "Sir, if you don't know who you are, go to the receptionist." Who do you say that I am? Very important words for us. Listen to it. And Christ, when he brings Peter and the apostles outside of Jewish territory, because what he's about to reveal to them is very explosive knowledge. It's very explosive. So he wants to just gather his 12, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, "You are the Christ." And then he goes further. "You are the Son of the living God, not just the Messiah, not just the anointed one, but the Son of God." And so, Christ blesses him. Now, there's a parallel here. Christ uses almost the same words that Isaiah used about the shepherd and about the lion. But it's also a parallel in Genesis chapter 21, where Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dream. And Joseph has been given the standards, by the way, of infallibly interpreting dreams. And so when Pharaoh asks him, "What does this dream mean that I had about the seven fat cows, the seven lean cows, the seven ears of corn, and so forth? What does that mean?" And Joseph says, "God is talking to you. And he's in mind. He's telling you that it's going to be 7 good years, and it's going to be 7 lean years, et cetera, et cetera." And Pharaoh gives Joseph authority over all land of Egypt. He gives him his signet ring, and he gives him authority. He says Joseph is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gives him a new name. He gives him a linen robe and a golden girdle, and he's among the nobility now. And Christ is doing something very similar to Peter. He's giving Peter authority, his authority, his keys to the king. The authority to teach authoritatively. Christ never promised us a library of books, a Bible. He did promise us an authoritative church. The church is a pillar of all our God and truth. It says in 1 Timothy 3:15. Not the Bible. The Bible absolutely is part of Revelation, not by itself. You need the magisterium, the authority of Peter, of the revelation that God gave to Peter and his successors. So giving the authority to teach authoritatively the truth, the gates of Hades, that's all about the power of hell, is error, it's falsehood, it's not truth. So God is going to protect the church from error. And we've done a pretty good job. 2,000 years know, pronounce this, and the church teaching the same thing teaches today as it taught 2,000 years ago, and that's not changed. That's not where at work. You know, Galileo said to the senator who was trying to persecute the apostles, and he said to them, look, if this is of human origin, it's going to destroy itself. Don't worry about it. But if it is of God, you won't be able to destroy it, and you're going to find yourself even fighting against God. So does that, you know, that the rock foundation, if you and Simon, means grain of sand, but Christ changes Simon into Peter, or an Aramaic Kepha, which means massive stone. Remember this, the massive foundation stone which the Solomon Temple was built, which is still there under the dome of the Muslim shrine of the Dome of the Rock, by the way. So Peter will be this massive stone upon which Christ will build his church. His church. Unless the Lord build a house and labor and grain to build it, this is another. So the church has its origin in God. The papacy has its origin in God. The succession of the bishops have their origin in God. The hierarchy, which means holy God, has its origin in God. It's not something that's man-made. This is about this comes out in the Middle Ages. Right from the very beginning, you got Peter, and the next person in line is after Peter, the next Paul, although they didn't use that term back then, but it means father. And who will Elijah be? Elijah, the son of Hophir, in the first reading, will be a father to God's people. Both Papa, Pippacy, father to God's people. What am I talking about? Okay, so authority. By the Lucy, the rabbis of the religion, priests could say, you know, you're not allowed to come in, you're going to rubber suit, you can't worship with us. And also, Christ gave Peter the authority to excommunicate. To say, look, you know, you've got to do something first before coming into the community, you know. And the third thing is most important, the authority to forgive your sins. I get chills when I think about it, because I don't know if you realize the importance of that, and how powerful that is, the grace of God, to be restored to the grace of God. And you're trying to forget sins. And the parents are crying, only God can forgive sins. That's right. And I'm giving that authority to you to forgive sins. You know, in the Old Testament, the Levitical priests would forgive sins, but they would come to the Levites, you know, they'd come and say they came with a couple of pigeons. So the priest was going to offer the sin offering and say, okay, what did you do? What would you say? And then the guy would say, well, yeah, I'm very massive. The Levitical priest would say, go back, get a bull, or get a lamb. You know, because the pigeons are not going to do it. They're not going to be an adequate offering for your sin. You know, so that was back in the Old Testament. Who do you think was the offering of the New Testament covenant? Christ. So, you know, given that he gives that power to Peter and the apostles and their successors. So then when you come to confession, go in peace. You're done, you're restored. And God restores that grace that you lost through your sin. Or he cleans that blood that was given to you in baptism that maybe you sponge a little bit. And so Paul is so taken up with this love of God. It's love. The depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How inscrutable his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. And he wants to draw us into this community of love. Well, so Christ has established a visible structure to remind us of his constant love. So Christ, through the church, is asking us, who do you say that I am? And that question, folks, will determine how we answer that question. Determines how we relate to the Lord. It determines how we relate to the church. Is he worth my time on a Sunday morning? Is he worth my time every day in prayer? Is he worth the sacrifice of my life as a priest, as a religious, or even as Paul, as Peter, is finally able to do it? You know, you look at the life of Peter, this little guy. He's always flipping back and forth, you know. He's finally, so after work, you're listening to the Lord and work, allowing God to work in him, he's finally able to say, you will be God. And give his life for the Lord. And the Lord wants to bring us to the point where we're able to surrender finally to him and say, Lord, you will be my God.